receive God's servant, Brother Raymond Larson, if you'd come.
Well, good morning. Turn your Bibles to two passages, Matthew 28. And we're going to spend most of our time this week in Acts chapter 2 to 4. First of all, there's a number of people that really should be speaking here today. Earl has a lot to share. I'm getting to know Tommy. Amazing, amazing story. Let me just say very quickly, first of all, it's good to have Jessica Watts here. She got married 3 months ago. She and Jordan are on there expecting their first child. And they're moving to Reno, Nevada to work both with our fellowship we've launched and our real estate business. Secondly, Michael Lindstrom, probably one of my closest friends in the whole world, American Airlines pilot, is here. You know, you got good friends when they'll drive 3 hours to spend a morning with you. And I want to applaud all of you. Monday morning is the very hardest morning to show up to. So we're just going to be relational here and have a good time. I was sharing with Earl this morning. First of all, lift your hands up. Let's just invite the Holy Spirit to take over and Ray won't get in the way, okay? How many know I can get in the way today? At 6 years old, I figured it out. Get out of the way. Father, we invite the Holy Spirit. In fact, we invite you, God, the Holy Spirit. We don't understand how Trinity works, but we know it works. Come in precious tenderness. Give us our cities as an inheritance, according to Psalm chapter 2. And Father, there's no retirement. There's only refiring. May those who are young soar and run like David with wings as eagles. And may we who are older rise up like Caleb's and Joshua, say, as for our generation, we will not relent until the hills we've been given are taken. And we accomplish everything you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's amazing what a lack of sleep will do for your mindset. Matthew 28. Anyway, at age 15, I was in group homes and foster homes, and I gave my heart to the Lord in this little Assembly of God church in a place called Glendora, California, where the pastor had a dead tongue. How many know usually when you're a pastor, it's not a good career move to not be able to speak clearly? How many know that's probably true? You could never understand what he was saying unless he was preaching, then he became crystal clear. Tell me that's not a thing of God. You couldn't understand regular conversation when he was speaking the word. Anyway, I come in and I had actually gone with a bunch of the youth group the night before, and being a drug user and all those things, I'd never been to church, and I had cigarettes rolled up in my white shirt sleeve, had a ponytail. Can you picture me with full hair? I know that's hard to picture. I apologize for the pictures that Pastor used. They are about 5 years old, and I've turned distinctively gray since then. And just decided not to fight that at this point in my life. However, and if you're fighting it, have a great time with it. Be free. It just wasn't working for me. This isn't working as well for my wife as it is for me, but it's okay. Anyway, the deacon met me at the door, one of the deacons of an old traditional Pentecostal church. He said, "You're not welcome here." And I understand. I had cigarettes in my arm, and I had a mouth like a sailor. I understand all that. And the pastor, with his dead tongue, bumps this guy out of the way, grabs me up the arm, and sets me in the front row. In fact, Jim Lillard's wisdom reminds me of Mark Kidman a lot. Jim is probably the greatest pastor father I've known in my generation. He is a father of pastors. He really is. I don't have that skill set, and you just need to understand that right now. So you're fired. I hope you find a new career and have a great day. He sat me on the front row and literally made sure like I was the only person in the room. His spittle covered me while he preached. He kept staring directly at me like this was the day. Now, I didn't come to the Lord that day. You need to understand that. In fact, weeks later, I was loaded on LSD in the back of a youth meeting where I don't remember anything the preacher said, and I had three of my friends with me, and we're mocking the preacher. Earl's figured me out. I could be pretty... When I was at a group home at age 11, I discovered that the only way to survive group home was to be in charge. So I tried to design Lord of the Rings in my group home. I mean, Lord of the Flies. I was going to be in charge. Forgive me, it wasn't Lord of the Rings. Oh, precious, precious, precious. That man loved me into the kingdom of God, Mark Kinney. He didn't get bothered by my mouth. He didn't get bothered by anything going around. And he had one compelling drive in his 60s. And that was to win his city to Jesus Christ. I grew up early in my salvation experience with a man who said the greatest gift, the most magnificent spiritual demonstration, is not the raising of the dead, because Jesus said, even though you raise them from the dead, they'll not believe. Salvation is the greatest thing. So in Matthew 28, verse 15, my son and I are sci-fi people. We like science fiction. I don't like gore, but I do like a cleverly placed together sci-fi story. And we're Trekkies. Okay, forgive me. If you're not a Trekkie, be free. Let me be free, too. You know, I went to this pastor's gathering a while back. I'd spoken at a conference, and they had a man cave. We went down in the basement. They had a man cave where they were smoking very expensive cigars and drinking very expensive cognac. And they were bothered that I didn't drink or smoke. You know, they battled for the freedom. No judgment on them. Feel free. If that's the way you need to handle life, I'm not going to judge that. But don't get mad at me that that's not my freedom. Walk in freedom. I'm not going to judge you for your drinking, but don't certainly make me a drinker to be conformed to your thing. I came out of alcoholism and substance abuse. I'm not going back even in liberty. People say, why are you such a fireball? Because those who have been in darkness learn to love the light. Plus, I really want my lungs to work for quite a bit longer time. Thank you very much. So I didn't judge him. Wasn't critical. How many know it takes about 30 years to get rid of all your judgment, then you really get something done for the kingdom of God? Now look at this. So Star Trek has this phrase that I've always loved called the Prime Directive. You ever heard that? Prime Directive? It was thematic in their mindset. How many have ever been at the side of someone who's passing away? Anybody been with someone who's passing away? You ever notice they get really clever and intuitive at the end of their lives? They say everything they never said. I love you, hon. I love you, son. I wish I did this and all that. And you're bringing them. You want to listen to a person's last words on the planet. And Jesus' last words on the planet, he's ascending into heaven. He's headed into, he says, verse 19, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the earth. I've had a remarkable encounter with supernatural in my life. Remarkable. From an angel saving me from a horrible motorcycle accident. Jim and I have a similar passion for speed. You know, mathematics says the shortest distance is 2 points. It's a straight line. You have to add to that as fast as you can go. I love speed. And I had a motorcycle accident at age 16 where literally the car behind me watched something grab my coat, lift me up from underneath the motorcycle, put me on my feet. I'm running down. I wake up, and my motorcycle's sparking alongside me down the road. I've had an amazing encounter with the supernatural. Everyone here, if you really took an assessment of your life, it isn't how many times you've been near death. It's how many times the angel said, stop, before it ever got near you. We get so busy measuring the near misses, we forget the times God never let it even get near us. So when you get, go ye therefore, and Jesus is in the seven heavens saying, bye-bye, guys, 12 of you, you're on your own, follow me. You really want to make that one of your prime directives in life. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Since I left pastoring full-time, by the way, I'm pastoring again. We have a bunch of business people meet on Sunday night. Talk about a weird, fun time. And this time I'm not trying to build it. I'm just trying to build people. And it takes a lot of pressure off you. Of course, people always say, how do you grow a church in a mega church? I'll come to a town, and the first thing they do is pastor take me and lunch to say, how did that church grow so big? Well, first of all, I don't know. God grows churches, you don't. Because I'm going to tell you, some guys are far better pastors than I've ever been, but God has not released that kind of thing. But I will tell you, the prime directive has remained prevailing in my life. Souls is the greatest miracle. Now, with that in mind, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Everybody with me and smart, everybody awake? Let's have a good time. By the way, both my guests here today are great communicators. So if I say, Michael, come up here and share, he will, and he'll do a great job. How many know we need American Airlines pilots who know how to share the Word of God? How many know you want an American Airlines pilot flying your plane that's praying in the Spirit while he's flying your plane? We met Jessica, who's now Mrs. Watts. That's a great, Isaac Watts was a great, obviously, songwriter. But we met her at a Rick Pino concert. And she came up and she knew we were going to be friends, and that was it. And she has never relented since then. And they're great friends. Now, in Acts chapter 1 and 2, we have the launching of what's called the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to begin. I'm going to offend some of your religion today. Are you ready for religion to go out the door? Okay, I'm not here to make a cause or a case, but I want to go with whatever the Father really has written on our behalf. 113 times the word ecclesia appears in Scripture. 110 times it's translated church with a different word. They take the word kyriakon, which is, by the way, this is going to bother you. A guy named Constantine named what we call the church today. Let me tell you, I don't want no Roman emperor telling me who I am. And don't tell me that Constantine came to the Lord. He impaled over 100,000 people after coming to Christ. Let me tell you, blood, violence, gore in Christ really doesn't calculate in my spiritual equation. He literally took over the dominance of the church. But when they were writing early on, so when they translated the Bible, they took the word kyriakon and put it where ecclesia was. And what we don't understand, this isn't about mistakes. This is about, well, I have a preference for that. Like, for example, another one in Hebrews chapter 1, how many know it says where, and God made us a little lower than the angels? How many have ever read that? That's the word Elohim. We ain't lower than the angels. We're lower than God. And the angels are the servants of God that serve us. I don't answer to angels. God may use them to speak to me, and if you've had that, be blessed. And I prefer my angel to be male, by the way, so I don't even want to get into that issue. But I have all these friends that have female angels. I need a masculine guy going, go and do this. We're having fun. Just have a good time here. Okay? No religion here. No religion. If you've got a female angel, you can validate and have a great time with it. I always thought that angels were kind of not gender specific anyway. I didn't know that. I didn't say when in heaven we're going to be like the angels in heaven. We don't neither give or receive in marriage. Anyway, just a little bit of religious fun here. But the important thing is this church launches. After Jesus leaves, they go to the prayer room. Mario said a great thing last night. They left the prayer room. I'm excited about the fact that we've learned how to do harp and bowl. I love harp and bowl. I love to try to capture that stuff. But the harp and bowl has to spill into the streets. Okay. People say, how do you grow a big church? You don't. You just win souls. Now, let's look at some things together. I want you to see something. So in verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. All that believed were together and had all things in common. Now here's a real proof that you're getting spiritual. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with those in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and all the people, and the Lord added to the day daily those who were being saved. Now let's build some foundation. Number one, Jesus gave us a prime directive: go and disciple men. Disciple men, and of course that's generic for all mankind and males and females, children. Go and disciple men. I come to Christ in a church that was this small little Assembly of God church that really knew nothing about life, but they knew that they were soul winners. I mean, they were not taught to bring people to church. They were told, win them to Christ in your home and then confirm it with a public confirmation of salvation. This little church, and by the way, it was an amazing little Assembly of God church. Nobody was using drugs at the time. I was the only former drug user. So I was the Jesus movement. I was their only representation of depraved life they could ever imagine or understand. I was it. And they were fascinated with this foul-mouthed kid who gets born again. I was really loaded on LSD when I was in that small youth group in Mocking. And he gets an altar call. I go absolutely sober in a moment. And I'm off in front of my friends with gaping mouths open that the foulest of them was up there giving his life to Christ. Well, that's because I entered into a culture. There's a number of factors we'll build. But number one, a lot of people can't grow churches because they don't have a good nursery. You got to love people. You know what? This is about loving people. You may be dry and you may have a dry sense of humor, but do you love people? I can tell you Jim and Lou are some of the most loving people. This isn't the Jim and Lou show, but I believe in giving flowers before you put them on the casket. They're the most loving people that I've ever known in my entire life. And I'm pretty loving. That was supposed to be funny, but I guess it didn't go well. Did you get it, Earl? Did you get that? Good. So number one, we got a prime directive here. Go, therefore. I want God, by the end of these 3 days, to permeate in our spirit that we've got to return to soul winning. Let me make this very clear. They declare that, in my research, the Jesus movement is the greatest awakening in the history of America. It dwarfs Jonathan Edwards, who, by the way, died in sadness and depravity because they so criticized the move of God he led, he never preached again. Did the same thing to Evan Roberts. John Wesley is one of my heroes. I have a John Wesley signed book because an old preacher who had collected books passed away and said, you know what, you're going to need a lot of help, so read these great guys. He had a phenomenal demonstration of the power of God. But they now say that 89% of all those who came to Jesus Christ during the Jesus movement remained in faith. Billy Graham claims 20%. A single movement of druggy kids changed America. Let me tell you, where we are today as an American culture is exactly where we were in 1970. Everything, and some of us have been around a while, and they said everything that was battling and attacking America in 1970 has returned in greater force and power in our day. It's the same problems. The Jesus awakening postponed that in our lives. So how many know we can do that again? How many know that can be postponed again? Okay. I live in one of the most declared depraved cities in America, Reno, Nevada. When I went to Pastor Jim and I said, I'm moving to Reno, they go, you're what? I mean, Jim's not one to doubt you hear from God, but Reno is, when we lived in Sacramento, we mocked Reno. We made fun of Reno. By the way, there'll be no gambling in Reno in 5 years. They declared that prostitution and gambling are over in Reno, Nevada. All six of the 10 major casinos went bankrupt this year. Tesla's moving in. My wife's rolling on a very large medical corporation. Big business is coming there because there's been a small group of people praying for years and years and years. Don't tell me 30 years of prayer doesn't change the world. And the greatest heroes in heaven aren't going to be the ones with a little bit of articulate ability to make some statement out loud, but it's the people that prayed in the prayer. Evan Roberts was launched by three women who God told you will never marry. You'll be prayer warriors your whole life. And they prayed in the Welsh revival. That's courage. Sometimes I don't feel like praying. God says, just remember those three spinster ladies. Never had marriage, never had anything, gave it all up to pray Wells. By the time the Welsh revival is done, alcoholism had died. 90% of all of the taverns had closed. Because how many know if you're not selling, you're not making money? So I want to focus on this word ecclesia for just a few minutes because I'm not critical of the fact that someone changed the word, although you got to wonder why. Why would you change a word that's so pivotal in God's thinking? The word ekklesia comes from two words, and I took 2 years of Greek and Hebrew, so I have just enough to be dangerous. The first word is the word ek. Everybody say ek. Isn't that a great word? Ek. It means out, called out. It means go out. Okay. The other word is the word lesio. And the lesio is a community word that was very well known. How many know Jesus used words that people knew? He didn't use words. The word apostle wasn't some mystical word like we have it today. Apostle meant you were signed by the greatest authority in your government to carry messages to another party. So an apostle in its purest sense is someone who carries the message of God the Father through Jesus Christ to that generation. That's why Paul says, why do you call yourselves super apostles? Why would you even want to be an apostle? The only reason signs and wonders follow the apostles is because God will not let his word return void. He's got to confirm his word. He's got to blow up the world around him with his word. Once again, the focus is the word, isn't it? So this is a key word you got to capture. And you just love. First of all, we got the prime directive. Go, therefore, make disciples. Okay. I'm in the business community as much as I am in what you'd call the... In fact, I'm not even sure I'm really in the church community. I'm not avoiding it. I'm not trying to live that. But most of the people I run into, except the people that we fellowship with, are pre-Christians. George Hunter wrote a book called Reaching the Unknown, and he calls them pre-Christians. You know, D.L. Moody would walk around imagining L's on people's heads, and it wasn't for loser. He imagined everyone lost. He'd get this revelation of what their life would be if they didn't meet Jesus Christ. And so that impacted me early in my reading and writing. But the reason the word ecclesia means so much is because it is a governmental authority term. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 19 where Demetrius is all upset? Let me know that story. There's this God maker named Demetrius, and he's upset. How many know when you get into people's pocketbooks, they get upset? Okay? Paul, first of all, and Pastor Jim and I share this very clear idea, Paul did not make tents like living quarters. He made tallits. They were called, when you put your tallit over your head, and I've been in Israel when a Hasidic Jew will take his tallit and pull it over his head and start praying right there. They called it tenting. Tenting with God. Hanging with God. And I'm telling you, I'll be 61 next month. I'm at a point in my life, if God says pray right there, I'm going to pray right there. We were downtown, and there's this building at a place called Sierra and 2nd Street, which means nothing to you. But it has been the most raunchy nightclubs in Reno. And my wife is a radical. If you get to know her, you'll just find out it's Jesus or nothing and all those kinds of things. And so we're down there, and God says, start calling out this building. Now, understand this. I do real estate in Reno. We acquire buildings. We fund businesses. By the way, if you've got business ideas, I recommend you come out either tomorrow afternoon or Thursday morning. We've been praying for how to tap bank money for businesses, and the Lord has opened a great door. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. So you just need to come here. You may not want it, but come here. But so my wife begins to do her radical worship right there. Just she puts her hands up and she's calling out to God and all those kinds of things, because we believe that ex-raunchy nightclub is going to be a center of demonstration of the power of God. You know, do you think that the Hebrews looked odd circling Jericho? Everybody say peculiar. We are a peculiar people. We are odd in every way, shape, or form because we're not of this world. And the word ecclesia is an important word I want you to get. You call your gathering whatever you want to call. This is the House of the Lord Church. This is my church in Austin. This is where I hang out. I miss my conversations with Jim and Lou. They're the ones I miss the most. By the way, we text a lot. I don't know what I'm going to do if texting disappears, because you can say stuff and you don't have to talk. You know what I'm saying? That's not what I meant for you, Pastor Jim, but yeah. Okay, so in Ephesians chapter 19, they're together, and Demetrius is mad because Paul's has started a new economy. Christians are coming from all over, Aquila, Priscilla there, Timothy, and there's explosion of an economy outside of the norm. You know, part of reaching Austin is God giving an economy that changes everything. Because until you affect government and economy, you're not bringing transformation. Let me tell you, don't focus on how big your fellowship gets. Focus on how transforming it becomes. Influence, change. How many know the House of the Lord influences the city like no one has a clue of? Everywhere I go, I meet someone that Pastor Jim and Lou have impacted. Okay. So, at one point in Redding, California, one out of every 20 people in the whole city went to our fellowship. Don't worry about numbers, worry about influence and demographics. What's the percentage of impact? So if you've got a church of 1,000, a town of 2 million, that's amazing. But everywhere I go, the fragrance of the House of the Lord is. It's everywhere. Pastors with big church, when they found out I'm friends with Jim, they want to know, what's Jim doing? So the word here is key because God chose it for a reason. When the translators, who always didn't have the best agenda, you know, by the way, I've knocked microphones over before. I've tripped off platforms. So if anything goes down, don't be bothered. We'll just recover. We'll just do what we need to do. I had a high platform in Reading. I rolled off it a couple times. They all just pray in the spirit that I don't break bones while I'm falling. That's just the way it works. But this is a key word for you, and I want you to hear this. Now, let me tell you, I believe all the gifts operate in everybody. I do believe there's office gifts. I do believe there's really a fivefold, because pastor, teacher is one in the true Greek of the word. But there are office gifts, but every spiritual gift is ours. That's why he says to Timothy, who has a great... I mean, Timothy's 19, he's pastor of a church of 1,500 in Ephesus. That's a pretty good impact. And yet Paul has to say, Timothy, return to the office of evangelism. Because at the end of the day, we can raise the dead, and we've all had some miraculous healing. How many have ever done something out of obedience that looked really foolish? How many have ever had that? My first week in Reading, I'm on my way to a funeral, and I'll tell you why I went to the funeral. But I get pulled over by this policeman, and I'm speeding. Yes, I do speed. My greatest challenge in life is not to go fast on the freeway. You need to know that. In fact, I just got off using one of those. They'll reduce your insurance if you keep that thing on a passive. Come on, we know what we're doing here. I passed the test. And you know why they do that? It's to get you to change behavior. If you have to drive a certain way for 112 days, you're probably going to change, and I think it's working. Was it working? Did I drive pretty good today, Earl? Did I? Just checking. So, I forget what I was going to say about that, but the bottom line on the thing is this word is very key. We're returning to the kind of anointing and power they knew in the New Testament. Are you ready for that? Okay. There's some components that have been lost in Western civilization that we need to return to. No, I'm not going to wear a tallit. No, although they did in their day. Paul used a tallit quite regularly. No, I'm not going to, although we know that Yeshua HaMashiach is different than Jesus Christ, and it's valiant, but I'm not hung up on that. Because when I went down on my motorcycle, I didn't have a lot of time for prayer in the Spirit. I just shouted Jesus, and the angel still worked. So it's being, and by the way, we're going to talk about that tomorrow. What does it really mean to be in the name of Jesus? It doesn't mean that you've intellectually selected to use the name by association. You got to be in the name of Jesus. We'll talk about that tomorrow as we talk. But the word ekklesia, so Demetrius is mad. He's frustrated, and he wants them gone. Once again, you've not really affected a city to affect its economy and its government. The mayor of Fresno is a spirit-filled Christian now, Fresno, California, and it's messing everything up. We're not talking about I go to this church and I affiliate with. No, she's a tongue-talking, radical, crazy woman. She looks odd to her culture. How many know God had to get her elected? Earl and I had a great talk about politics, saying it's a scary day in America. We've been working toward where we are for 50 years. Once again, we need another Jesus movement to break the back of what's going on. It ain't the leaders, it's us. In fact, if we're not bringing the change, there's no change. Just get used to that. If the body of Christ is not accomplishing transformation, we're getting nowhere. So, interestingly, Demetrius, and it shows up in Acts chapter 19, uses this word. He calls an ekklesia. Because an ekklesia was originally a secular term associated with plurality of government, not spiritual values. They chose it because of its governmental form rather than its spiritual form. Our fellowship in Reno is called Ecclesia Rising, and it's got every pastor in the place nervous. Why? First of all, ecclesia, ecclesiastical structures, are governments made in Western culture that dominate and control people. Why would I go back to a word that has such bad association with men making decisions without relationship? I don't need some guy in Springfield, Missouri, telling me what to do. If God ain't telling me, good to know you, sir. In fact, I'm going to build a point you're going to love in just a minute. So he calls an ecclesia. Why? Because they associated that word with the body of Christ to bring back this definition. An ecclesia is a group of people called out to make governmental decisions over a territory. Are you with me? Let me repeat that. An ecclesia, by its original, and I say ecclesia, I pronounce it wrong, but I like ecclesia. Ecclesia is a group called out, chosen deliberately to make governmental legislative decisions. So Demetrius gets everybody together and says, hey, these guys need to go. And guess what? They were arrested. They were arrested based on the action of the ecclesia in the city of Ephesus. The Greeks built this as a model. Greece in its best day, if it really had a best day, I'm not sure it did, because homosexuality was prevalent. You know, everybody loves the Olympics. Those guys were all pervs, if you know what I mean. But anyway, let's just leave that alone for a minute. Sorry, Jim. They were separated and lived out their sexual lives without wives, so figure that out for yourself. So but the Greeks, every time there was a problem, when Socrates was told to kill himself, you remember the story? Socrates got mouthy, and they said, "You're going to die," and he drank poison. The ecclesia delivered the decision. Does that mean we have the power of life and death? I do believe it says that in the power of the tongue is life and death. Okay, let me build my point, then I'm going to build some fun stuff. You ready for a little fun, everybody? Here's the bottom line. You, in whatever city you occupy, are the ecclesia. When it becomes cognitively aware to us that we could get together in a group and through prayer and decision change the nature of a city, things begin to change. Right now in this room over Austin, Texas, and let me tell you, three unmarried ladies changed Wales forever. Okay? That's still a major reference point in Welsh history. They ignore it and they laugh about it, and all we have is Sean Connery. But the bottom line, the original format is their history is, and if you go to some of the churches where they preached, literally people would be in taverns drinking, drunk, drop their kegs of whatever that was, and walk into church and give their lives to Jesus Christ. Because the three ladies decided we're going to be ecclesia. We are called with a specific governmental mission to transform culture. So I want you to understand is I believe that one of the reasons why church was interjected, and by the way, if you go into the root word of the word church, you'll be a little upset, so we won't spend time on that today. It really goes clear back to a Roman word. Constantine wasn't interested in empowering the church. He was interested in grasping its resources, taking its influence. They had changed the way education was done in Rome. The called out one's economy was peculiar and odd and always worked. We make fun of Jews, but can you imagine Jews becoming Christ followers with that anointing, that power going forward in the economy? Okay, we're going to change real estate in America now. We're going to change government. We're going to transform. God's about ready to release ideas in some of you that won't even make sense on paper. But God's going to empower it, release it, and begin bringing the resources in. It's time. Listen to me. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not going forward on tithes alone from here forward. It's going forward on a transfer of wealth. And I've lived that. When a secular not-for-profit who declares in their writings that they are anti-God and anti-church funds the building of the biggest church in Redding, California, God's doing something. They hated us, but they couldn't stop themselves. Why? Because like Cyrus, God said, "Cyrus, you like your job? Do what I tell you." God moves and transfers. So when you read Acts chapter 2, there's a couple real important things going on there. Number one, they're all glad just to be saved. I'm glad that it's beyond fire insurance, as my wife says. I'm glad that my name is written in the book of life, and I'm not living from earthly perspectives. I'm living from heavenly perspectives. Okay, now we kind of miss that once in a while. My wife was up all night with some things, and she's not here today because she's on a conference call with some investors, but she woke up this morning and said, "Are you preaching on ecclesia?" And I said, "I believe that's what Pastor and I agree to." She says, "In this house is a composite of many cities that are going to begin to move in power like they've never known before." Okay, you know why God does miracles? Because you have the government of God to demonstrate the miraculous. Are you with me? The government of God is with you. You know, we've read the Lord's Prayer, and we love the Lord's Prayer, but it's far deeper than that. It's great with communion, but that's a reduction of the greatest operating system I've ever known to a closing prayer on a Sunday night. It ought to be, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thy will be done on earth as is heaven. Father, what are you doing today in heaven? May I participate in my city, please." So when you look at what really begins to happen, there are three phases to the emerging of the ecclesia. Now, don't go home and tell your pastor, or don't change your name because you found out the church is the wrong word. It's all right. But why did they change it 112 times? I'm sorry, translator, you don't have permission to change what God wrote. I don't care how good you are at the Hebrew or Greek. God said it, and that settles it. Because they want to divert the power. Like, when I first read that it says in Hebrews chapter 1, God made us a little lower than the angels, and I begin to study it, and the word is Elohim. I don't think of any. It's like I tell all the time, people want to find angel investors. There's nothing angelic about angel investors. They are after money. They may give you money, but they get your soul. Anyway, so let's go from here. I'm sorry, I'm intermingling my lifestyle these days. My grandfather was a multinational corporation builder. Never got out of the ninth grade. He used to call guys with degrees like me all education, no brains. Because he'd get an educated guy, and a guy wanted to do whatever the guy in the classroom taught him to do, who probably never did. You've heard the old adage. People that can't do, teach, and people that can't teach, teach teachers. That's what they say about each other. Just like Deborah says all the time from her years of being a nurse practitioner, if chemo don't get you, cancer will. Well, what does that tell you? The stuff they're giving you is going to kill you before the cancer gets you? These are just the silly mindsets we develop and we accept. And they wanted to change how we saw ourselves. I don't know about you, but I desperately, at age 60, need God's perspective on who I am and who I'm not. You know, one of the beautiful things about being a little older, I have 12 grandchildren now, is that you're really not impressed with yourself anymore. You know, at age 38, God was really good to me. And I said things that God did that he probably shouldn't have done, but he honored my word and all those kinds of things. 6 years going, man, if we could just get a group of people in a room together and see them really get free, we could really get some stuff done. Yes, we have trauma. Yes, I grew up in foster homes. Yes, I was in juvenile hall. Yes, I put blocks at the end of my feet at age 11, drove my mother's car illegally. Yes, yes, yes. But Paul says these things don't move me. I was with a bunch of guys a while back, and they go, wow, how did you get all that inner healing? I don't think I had time for inner healing. You know what I'm saying? You know the reason why I had to move on? Because I didn't have time. When I came to Christ, Jesus was back by 79. We were on a race to finish. You wake up at 40 and go, wow, we're just kind of getting warmed up here. Someone said just recently, a prophet, he says, by the way, I've been to the year 2065, and we're still here. And he was shocked that I didn't respond. Because first of all, you don't debate a man's word. If he says God told him, who am I to debate it? What I do know is whether this is the end times or not, this is my end time. I have to the end of my life to get this done. I plan to live to 120 because someone's got to watch Jim. But I plan to be around a long time. But whenever I'm ushered into heaven, it's the end for me in influence. Because I don't believe you come back from the dead like that. I know a lot of people believe you can come back from the dead. I need to be in the land of the living. But anyway, so let's look. Here's a group that understand the government of God. They have had this encounter in the upper room. They've left the upper room. Now they're going house to house. Now they're just jumping around and moving around. And look at these amazing components to really being the called out ones. Number one, spiritual unity is beginning to happen. How many know it's hard to get 10 people to agree on anything? You get 10 preachers in the room, and you have 10 opinions on everything from the end times to the now times. God's fun. People's opinions don't offend me. They don't bother me. They don't move me. But I'm not going to jump on everything that goes along here. But he says, first in verse 41, and they gladly received his word, were baptized. And the same day there was added about 3,000 souls. How many believing for church, house of the Lord, to have one 3,000 soul day? Wouldn't that be fun, just one day like that? One day like that. They started where we're still chasing. But they understood some things that we can really grasp and understand today. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Okay, first of all, there was a thing called the Didache. there was a common theme of beliefs that they all followed. And you didn't follow anything else. You didn't get opinions. You didn't get... They understood. First of all they had was the Old Testament at that point. And the Didache was the emergence. Jesus was called the third wave rabbi. A lot of things are lost in history. But Jesus was trained as a rabbi. He graduated the highest rabbi school. He wasn't some poor kid from Nazareth that was dysfunctional. You know, you notice in Luke chapter 2 where it says, and they marveled at the questions Jesus asked. In Hebrew rabbi school, you weren't trained by how you can answer like you do in Western culture. You learn to ask strategic questions. I would venture to say, we're moving to a boy. I was with one of the leaders of Reno. And he left because the Lord's beginning to grow in me, not the ability to have answers for everything, but to raise questions they don't have answers for. You know, I'm learning. I'm a type A, significantly opinionated person. People say, you're opinionated. Well, we're all opinionated. Some of us just share them more than others. But we're all opinionated. You have an opinion. You may be smarter than me and keep your mouth shut, but you have an opinion. And he was, as we left our lunch, he was a bit stupefied because I wasn't trying to convince him of what I believed. I was trying to show him what he believed. And it worked. I was pretty bad. In fact, he texted me and said, can we get to lunch together again? I mean, if they ask for lunch again, you're on the right track. Especially if you're buying. But they had the teaching of the Lord. They had the teaching of the 11 remaining apostles. And one of the things that we have to really solidify in our day is what we really know and believe. I know whom I believe, for I know he's able to keep me against that day. He says, as Mario quoted last night, be ready to give an answer to any question they might ask you about the hope that's lying inside of you. I'm getting less sophisticated, not more. Simple. Easy. I'm not smart enough to be the intelligent one in the room. Feel free to be the intelligent one. I just want you fired up for God. Okay. Well, that's a druggie, right? God's got such a humor. He took a foul-mouthed druggie kid, puts him with a loving preacher, and he gets transformed. It's amazing. It's simple as that. Look at the second one. And fellowship. You know, fellowship is not the capacity to meet on Sunday mornings, although that is fellowship. Fellowship is the capacity to create bonds that last and endure. Jim and Lou and Deborah and Raymond have a bond that will last and endure. And we could not talk for 6 weeks, and it's like we picked up the same conversation 6 weeks later. Because there's something called the tie that binds. A three-stranded cord can scarcely be broken. I'm absolutely convinced out of the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, Solomon's not one of my heroes. Solomon didn't finish well. He didn't do well. He died young. Who would want to manage 300 wives, let alone two? One's a handful. She's smarter and ahead of me on all occasions. I have to think to prepare for our next conversation. She's just good at that. Earl and I had great coffee this morning. Fellowship. I encourage you right now to really begin to build as pastors bonds among yourselves. And those, by the way, I believe we're all ministers. I don't believe that I have any more anointing than any other person. There's just offices to legislate the government of God. That doesn't mean dominate. That means lift up. In fact, if you read Ephesians 2:20, it doesn't say, and the apostles and the prophets will stand on the top of the roof and shout down at you. It says, no. The church, which is ecclesia there, it's not the church, is built on the foundation of the apostles. How many have raised foundations in your house? You don't have a cement slab. You've got wood foundation. What? Pier and beam. Forgive me. I should know that. I remodel a couple houses here. But nonetheless, when you have a pier and beam, to be accurate, when people walk your house, they go, oh, nice pier and beam. No, they go, nice floor coverings. Jim, I really like the ornamented concrete in your house. Why? Because true foundations are virtually invisible to the seeing eye. We're so busy being visible, we miss the power of the invisible. Are you with me? I spent the last 10 years talking myself out of what I used to believe. Okay, so fellowship with one another. Let me tell you something. When God really begins to move in Austin and the greater Texas, and God has chosen Texas for move of God. I don't care what it says. We're headed into the next Jesus movement. And it's not going to be just young people, although young people bring the fire. In fact, I was with a pastor the other day. He said, you know, in a real move of God, the kids bring the fire and the grandparents bring the money. It's true. Most ministries are supported by guys my age and older. There'll be so much demonstration of the presence of God, there isn't time to count how many. Let me tell you something. When the Jesus movement broke out, churches that were embracing weren't worried about whether they had enough people. They were worried about how they were going to manage and grow it anymore. The only people that didn't reach a lot of people in Southern California in the Jesus movement were people who said, well, hippies can't be saved. Until they start wearing shoes and cut their hair. And I got saved with LSD in my body, cigarettes in my pocket, and a mouth that no one should ever have to ever listen to again. Fellowship. And to the breaking of bread. That's communion. We've turned it into, the simple rule is when we say, let's go fellowship, that means we want to eat. And when we say, I have something to share with you, I'm going to tell you something in gossip that you should know. Real, if I'm offending you, I'm sorry, but here we go. Breaking of bread. You know, I'm taking communion almost every day right now. We've reduced it to a Sunday morning once a month, and I'm guilty of that, and I'm not judging anybody. But in our house, we take it every day because it tends to reaffirm, relock in, that it's by the blood that I got here. I'm not here because I woke up and they sent me to Hebrew school. I'm here because in the desperate moment of my life, a Father in heaven said, Holy Spirit, grab that guy because I'm really going to use him. And that's why we're all here. We've been chosen. Get that in your revelry. You're chosen. Oh, my goodness. Let me tell you, it's been a great life. You've traveled places you should have never gone. You've met people that you should have never met. And you've had encounters and experiences that shouldn't have been yours, all orchestrated by a great God who just enjoys you. You know, my dad was never around. He was stoic. And, of course, I ended up in group homes at age 11. So I didn't understand Daddy God. I didn't understand this God that really likes you. And so one day, in fact, it was just before I spoke at Promised Land here in town, I get up and I hear this phrase, everybody loves Raymond. I'd never seen the show, and I don't know Ray Romano's humor. I'm not a real big sitcom person. But God, and not everybody loves Raymond. Don't misunderstand me. That's not the point. But the Father would say to me, you know what? You just need to get over the fact. In fact, Deborah says all the time, I'll say something. She goes, it wasn't funny to me, but God thought that was funny. Hello, Michael, you know what I'm talking about. Michael's been my home. In fact, Michael and I have built every structure in our lot, in my house together. But we grow our own, we have a greenhouse. And we built this greenhouse out of a kit and the wind blew it away. So in 2 days, Michael and I built a new one and it stands. And it's on the rock and it can't be blown, all those kinds of things. And we have chickens, we have fresh eggs every day. Yeah, it's a lot of fun, but let me tell you, it's work. Every morning, Deborah, in fact, she called today, how are the chickens? Because they're eating each other right now. We don't know why, but they're cannibalizing each other. Here's a key one, and in prayers. On Sunday nights now, and Jim is, Pastor Jim's on my international board, and I get a lot of wisdom from him. We spend most of our time worshiping and praying. We're not even into, we're new, we're 4 weeks old. And it's amazing when you make prayer your priority. People begin to cry for people that they didn't know they cared about. How many of you have at least one person in your life you need to win to Christ that if you had your way, they would never come to Christ? They're your irregular person. They're the person that irritates you. When I was a youth pastor, and my first wife is in heaven and danced before the Lord. She passed away after 31 years. She went to work, and she was working next to a witch. And this witch, when Becky, forgive me, I'm used to Deborah now, you understand that. Becky would share her faith. This lady tried to get her fired, tried to attack her, makes false claims about her, and on one Thursday night in our meeting gave her life to Jesus Christ. Because you act opposite of the spirit that's coming against you. When they're mean, you're loving. When they're greedy, you're giving. And you go, why would I give that greedy person anything? Because it breaks the back of the spirit behind them. Satan does not know how to react to men and women who don't respond or retaliate. Prayer changes everything. Praying High, who everybody loves, famous man, used to say, I've never prayed a half hour in my life, but I've never been more than a half hour away from prayer. That means praying always, right, Tommy? Praying always, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Look at this. And fear came upon every soul. That word's an interesting word there. It doesn't mean to be afraid. It means God is up to something. You know what we have to have is a prevailing spirit in our day, that God is always up to something. We were in a hurry getting here on Saturday morning, and typically when I'm going through the airport, I put my ID back in my thing, in my wallet, put it away. Well, we were in a hurry, so I stuck it in my pocket, and when Deborah drinks a lot of water, I pulled money out of my pocket, and the driver's license fell out. When they find me, I'm two concourses away with 10 minutes before takeoff time. Or boarding, excuse me. 10 minutes before takeoff time, they're letting you in. So I told somebody I was doing an O.J. Simpson, but that's not a popular thing to do anymore. I'm running through the airport. How many know God be good enough to reach O.J. Simpson? How many of that would be the greatest gift? Do you know that if Hitler had repented, God would have received him? Hitler was the greatest leader of the 20th century. He was just demonized. Brilliant. Turned an economy around in 4 years. Brilliant. When you watch him, his eyes glow with a darkness that we not understand. So I'm running, and I'm running back, and she's already in line holding all of our carry-on luggage and all that. And when I arrived, it ended up the people behind me realized I'm quite perspiring. I'm sure glad I run 3 days a week. Perspiring, dripping wet in Las Vegas. Dripping. They go, why are you sweating? How many know every question opens a door for a good answer? It came up, well, where are you going? Well, we're going to Austin. Austin, why are you going? Well, we used to live in Austin. We have some friends. We're going to go eat a lot of food and all that thing. You're just going for that? No. And then Deborah goes, no, we're speaking at a conference. What kind of conference is it? Earhart Seminar Training? Is it Amway? And it opened the door. Nope. We're Christ followers. We have some dear, dear friends in Austin, Texas, who want their city reached for Jesus Christ. Everything is an opportunity, but they would not have said anything if I didn't look like a sweaty bovine. God is up to something. We need to have written back on our hearts that we've not been forgotten. Our day is not over. It's just beginning. It is just beginning now. And I happen to know Ruth very, very much. And Ruth is praying in, and I'm sure a lot of you are, the greatest demonstration of the presence of God Austin has ever known. We're almost done. I'm really almost done. And many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. You got to understand, everything in this passage is sequentially accurate. I mean, no words are mistaken. No words, you say, well, you found out that the translators have made mistakes. But when the word's accurate, it's accurate. And it says signs and wonders follow them. You know why signs and wonders follow them? Because the fear preceded it. God was up to something. When you live your life aware that God is up to something, he's going to confirm the words out of your mouth. It's when we're lackadaisical and unattentive that we often miss the greatest miracles of all time. How many are ready for peculiar miracles in Austin, Texas? Both my children are adopted. My children, not the ones we share together. Yes, my wife is divorced. If you have an issue with that, you need to really take that up with the father. Because I know God told me to marry her, and she's the best thing that's happened to this season of my life. Wow. You're an ordained minister. You're married to a divorced woman. Let me tell you, that woman, it's as godly as it gets. And I sometimes come home and go, well, I better get my godly on. You got a chain? You got a buddy? And when God is up to something, you're understanding really how he's moving and developing everything. Signs follow his word. I'm ready for peculiar miracles. I'm ready for everything from how many have ever had a broken toe? I broke my neck 10 years ago, and they told me I'd never play sports again. I have a plate in my neck, although we're praying for that to completely be restored. But I'm living a very, very normal life, and it doesn't make sense to the medical community. I should be numb. I should be in a lot of pain. And every so often, pain will hit me, and I'll go, oh, no. The Holy Spirit will say, I gave you a promise. The second we hit pain, we go down, don't we? Oh, it's bad, it's bad, bad. Let me tell you something. My mother at age 8 tried to drive off a mountaintop with us kids in the car. My mom was a heroin addict her whole life, and she decided if she was going to die, she was going to take her kids with her. She tried that twice. Both times, miraculously stopped. You can't bring anything my way that isn't fun and hilarious. God wins, Satan loses. You win because you are the inheritance of Jesus Christ. There's nothing, the stuff that used to bother us when they were kids, it doesn't matter. I got 12 wonderful grandkids that love the Lord and can't wait to be with Papa. My life wins. Everything, when I came to Jesus Christ, the dead seed died and the new seed started. Broke the generational curses. My great aunt was Mary Baker Eddy's personal assistant. Christian Science Deluxe. They tried to adopt me from my parents because they thought I had a great mind for Christian Science. Didn't work. Couldn't adopt me. Because once I went into the welfare system, you can't, as in those days, an aunt couldn't adopt you out. Especially a 90-year-old aunt. You know what I'm saying? What are you going to do with that 11-year-old kid? You're the inheritance of Jesus Christ. You're a minister of the gospel, the greatest thing that's ever happened. And we are moving into the finest day. I pray for our politicians. I pray for our leaders. I don't have to like everything they do, but I pray for them. Now here we go. We're almost done. And all believed were together and had all things in common. We've associated that with money. But it's a spirit of unity. Doesn't he say in Ephesians 4 that you'd be enveloped with a spirit of unity? Where one baptism, one faith, all those kinds of things. We've been so divided by the smallest things that make no sense to me. We should be one. We should be moving forward. We should be... I wrote Jim a couple days ago, I look forward to being at Chili's with him because... When we're in Chili's together, first of all, we have great conversations. Number two, everybody's impacted in the room. A couple grandparents that are happy. A couple old guys laughing. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. The kingdom of God in our day. So I want to build three foundational thoughts, and then we're going to close for the morning. We're going to build into that. By Wednesday, we're going to be talking about spiritual fusion. How many are ready for fusion? If you understand nuclear critical mass and fusion, it's an amazing thing. But I want you to write three things on your heart today. Number one, I want you to understand that before you were born, Jesus knew you. And I know you've heard this, I know you believe this, but I want to reverberate it for you. You were chosen by the Holy Spirit, and you are moving into your greatest day. Your greatest day. How many have had a lot of things try to stop the plan? Have you? Oh, my goodness. From motorcycle accidents, and I caused the accident. God's so good, he rescued me when I drove too fast on a wet road. My dad has said, that knee's bad, it's your fault. God says, oh no, I'm not done. I don't want you limping around. The guy in the Ford station wagon, remember those old wooded side station wagons? They need to come back. They're amazing. Pulls up and he's pale as a sheet. He goes, do you know what just happened to you? I said, I know I'm kind of running down the road. My motorcycle's skirting by me. Sparks flying everywhere. I'll never forget it. He says, something grabbed you by the nape of the neck and picked you straight up and put you on your feet. I said, Father, never let me forget that. How many know time gets in the way and we forget? How many can recount one miracle that happened in your life, in your lifetime? Maybe you had a baby that shouldn't have been born. Maybe you were born, you shouldn't have been born. You're a Samuel. How many know what the word Deborah means? It means bee. Bzzz. So when Deborah gets in that prophetic thing, I go, bzzz. She doesn't like that, but it's a lot of fun. Busy bee. Number two, the ecclesia has been given the government of God to transform cities. And tomorrow we're going to talk about the fact that the way we've made up our government is, our spiritual government is out of order. You ever seen the book of Revelation? He speaks to seven churches, seven cities. If everything was one government, why didn't he just say, all of you do this? Because they understood in their day the ecclesia. They understood that the local church was responsible for the government and the transactions of God in that city. So he says to Ephesus, you need to change this. He says to Philadelphia, you need to change this, because he wanted them aligned with heaven where they could transform their city. Isn't that cool? I've heard a lot of things about Revelation. When God showed that to me, I said, oh God, I really missed the most important point of Revelation 2 and 3. He's saying, get back into a place where my government can transform things. So, Austin's not going to be changed by Dallas. In fact, Dallas in some ways is jealous of Austin. San Antonio's not going to change Austin. And certainly Reno's not going to impact you. So I had a guy call me from New York City, and he was telling me what I need to do in Reno, and he had some real good insights. He's a relative of Brother Dave Wilkerson's. But I said, you know what? There's a bunch of guys here, and they're wise, and we're figuring it out. We're going to get her done. Finally, as we go through this week, I want to reverberate the prime directive to you. You want to have signs and wonders in your life? Start sharing your faith. God will confirm his word in ways that will absolutely astound you. You know, just before I came to Jesus Christ, and I don't know why I had a propensity for this, I was dating an active witch. Beautiful girl. Never went to her stuff. Wasn't after her stuff. But there was, you know, men get lured into those things because of, men are stupid sometimes. Right? Myopic. That's a far, much nicer word. Men get so myopic about relationships. Single vision. I want to pray over this group of people that we begin to see souls won like we've never seen before. And are like, how many are ready for hundreds to come to Jesus Christ? I have lived that. People say, how do you grow a big church? First of all, I don't know. Understand that, I don't know. Because the second you implement someone else's strategy, it's already dead. Tommy Barnett's strategy will not work here because God gave it to Tommy in his city, not this city. Glenn Cole's strategy in Capital Christian Center was an amazing strategy, but it didn't work in Reading. It requires conversation and connection with the great and mighty God. We want to pray for God's strategies over our fellowships to really win souls. I'll tell you, for every soul won, you'll have 10 miracles, because it becomes a domino effect. And Mara mentioned about giving altar calls. The first 4 months, when I got that ticket in Reading my first week, the cop said, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor. He says, where do you pastor? I said, I pastor Bethel Church. He said, Bethel Church? He tore up the ticket and said, sir, you have enough problems. You don't need a ticket. 4 churches had split off our church that year before I arrived. There were other pastors declaring Ichabod over my church. Let me tell you, you better be careful you start declaring Ichabod. You have no right to declare that stuff without the permission of God. But the reason I was going to funerals days before, I'm 29. A baby drowns, and I go lay on her body in the hospital, put my body to body. Let me tell you, 29 was, later I go, that was the dumbest thing I've ever done. But I felt the Holy Spirit told me to do it. So the doctor walks in, and the policeman walks in, and my body's completely on this dead baby's body. I wondered for years and years, did I hear God? Was that the dumbest thing I've ever done? And by the way, I've done dumber things. I was back in Reading about 3.5 years ago, and it destroyed the family. The husband left, went off to another city. I'm in this church preaching, and the father of the dead infant came up to me. He goes, you don't remember me. I said, what's your name? And I'm not crying then, of course, because I don't remember. He says, my daughter drowned, and you laid your body on her, and I ran away from God. In the middle of the night, 10 years later, the Lord revealed to me that I need to return to the Lord because the pastor loved his daughter enough to embarrass himself. Now he's a radical follower of Christ. Back in Reading, involved in church, witnessing He introduced me to five people that wanted Jesus Christ. So an act that seemed ridiculous and stupid, I believed I was operating by faith, launched a chain reaction later on that changed things. You know, I'm not sure I'd do that again. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of, God better say it or you better not do it. Deborah was with me that day and she began to weep. Because she said, can you be crazy like that again? Because my wife wants God to absolutely, in every way, shape, or form, demonstrate himself in our generation. I'm ready. Are you ready? Stand to your feet with me, would you please? And I don't want to be formal. Some of you are discouraged in your ministries. Please don't. Don't be discouraged. You don't know. How many have heard the name Billy Graham? The man who won him the Lord, Mordecai Smith, is known by nobody. But on a sunny afternoon, he led Billy Graham to Christ. How many know that he participates in the glory of what Billy Graham did? You don't know when you're sharing your faith how it's going to pivotally change a whole family, a whole city, a whole transformation. I have a couple of unique American Heritage antiques that my great aunt, who was Mary Baker Eddy's assistant, pirated. So how does being a key spiritual leader and stealing American artifacts go together? I don't know. It doesn't go together, right? It's lying, cheating. But I was in there one day and I was praying. It doesn't matter what the artifact is. But some very important letters were written at this artifact 300 years ago. Pretty amazing. I'm in my room praying. Who knows what Deborah's doing at the time. And the Holy Spirit said, I orchestrated people to write things they should have never written. If you go to Philadelphia, on the side of Thomas Jefferson's house, there's this plaque. To the cause of freedom, we dedicate our lives, our futures, and our wealth. Let me tell you, God didn't have you today as your money, your life, and everything else. And I want you to be ready for God to absolutely stun you. How many ready to be amazed? Amazed. Shocked. Go, can that really happen in my lifetime? The Lord said to me a few weeks ago, you think you've been through a lot, get ready for the real ride. I'm going to shock. Now that everybody's written off American and has us divided by everything and anything, I'm going to shock America with an infusion of my spirit that absolutely brings people together that cannot be together. And I'm going to win people that other people have written off, and I'm going to make them my messenger. We're moving into a generation of Pauls. We're moving into a generation of things we never saw before. And you are the agents of transformation. Lift your hands up with me real quick. Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare there's a sweet anointing here. In fact, physical healings are coming this week, not just to our guests, not to the people that are in this church, but into his leaders. There's some people with lost energy here, and part of it's burnout. Part of it's because you've worked where it seems like there was no end to the work. The Lord is going to revitalize our hypothalamuses to cause our glands to distribute in health again the things we need for life. Father, I ask you to take our endocrine systems and make them sharper than ever. I command sleep over people in this room like there's never been before. We will not have restless nights. When we're up, it's because we're praying and God restores our health when we're praying. I call out ocular nerves to normalize where there is distracted. There's someone here that's been battling with what appears to be a detached retina. God is reattaching the retina right now to bring your clarity of vision, because the Lord says, I need to have you see where you're going, says the Lord. But Father, most of all, write into our hearts, into our lives, the power of a new vision. Would you right now accept the government of God in your life? You're to administer everything God wants on this planet here and now. We are the ecclesia. And right now, we're called out to administer that Texas and the greater states around it is going to have spiritual revolution. Would you call out spiritual revolution in your city right now? Call it out. It's about ready to shift forever. You are called to bring a shift no one else can bring. You are God's agent in agreement with other agents of God, and we are bringing transformation. And there are intercessors here that are going to be alive long enough and more than enough to see the full influx of souls. We embrace the prime directive. We're going to go and make disciples. We're going to cause people to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we need to get them born again, baptized, and spirit-filled the first week of their new life so that no one can talk them out of the power of God. Give us score. Come on, let's pray in the Spirit. That's a good moment. Get the government of God. Let God change the way you think right now if needed. You are God's agent. You are the change agent. You are the reason. Whether you're a pastor, apostle, you are all the gifts. If you're a businessman, I am a businessman, and all the gifts operate. Release. Release. Empower. How many know the name Ed Cole? How many have ever heard of Ed Cole? Ed Cole became a dear, dear friend of mine, wise old man. Did you know that he never pastored a church larger than 50 people his entire life? One day I walk in and he's so tired of pastoring, he's laying in the back pew sleeping during the presentation. How many know that's tired? 3 weeks later, he's walking down the street just telling God he quits. And God says, I'm going to give you a new vision, new dream, and you're going to change men forever. Did you know he's so transformed the way we see manhood that all of his spiritual sons are suing each other for the rights to own his stuff? Let me tell you, when people are suing to get your stuff, you have power. I don't agree with it. Don't miss the point. He brought such a change the way we see men. Everybody wants an anointing they cannot have. Go get your own anointing. Go grab it in heaven. God will give you a dream. I don't want your dream, and you certainly don't want mine. You don't want my ride. You want what God breathes into you and moves into you. God's going to breathe. He's going to speak. He's going to transform. And we're going to see in our day. Don't watch the elections. Pray for the elections. Watch the community. If Demetrius, an ungodly man, could call a governmental decision to get Paul, then we better start calling out governmental decisions to get the devil. Amen, Pastor.